As we think about Christmas time, we think about God the Father sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to come live amongst us. And I'm reminded of this image of God as our Father. And I'm especially reminded of that as I experience being a father. And at Christmas time, when families are often scattered all over the place, I just have this image of God wanting to hear from us, "I love you, thank you," as a father is desperate to hear from their children, desperate to be with your kids when sometimes they're scattered all over the place, and how God is desperate to be with us. He came so we could have relationship. And so I'm going to pray for our relationships as we have a brief pause before we go into the reading of Scripture. Lord, you have made us relational creatures, and it's in those relationships where we can find so much joy and fulfillment, but we also find challenge and disappointment. Lord, you're clear in your word to us that we are not to be judges, we are not to be condemners, we are to be lovers, mercy givers, grace givers. Lord, help us to have long fuses with people that we live with, especially this time of year when we may be with folks that we don't see that often. Help us to be people who say, "How can I love this person? How can I show this person the love of Jesus?" And perhaps shake them out of some cultural ideas that they are clinging to. Lord, help us be people that show kindness and joy to others, because we have that in our spirit, from your spirit. Lord, help us to be people who get along, not for the sake of getting along, but because, as you prayed in John 17, we are supposed to demonstrate unity, especially as your body. So, Lord, thank you for adopting us as your children and thereby highlighting the family relationship. Let us tell you, our Father, that we love you. Let us know that we will disappoint you and be grateful that through Jesus you have forgiven us those things that have led to disappointment. Thank you for seeing us as righteous and holy, despite my and our many failures. What a beautiful gift, the ultimate Christmas gift through Jesus, seeing us as righteous. And that hymn that Yuri has written, the transition, the ultimate transformation from sin as scarlet to this beautiful image of pure snow. Thank you, Jesus. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, and I'll be reading from the NIV and your pew Bibles in front of you. This is on page 993. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had even been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to whom all were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Have you ever wondered what happened in the lives of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in that first week after that first Christmas? It's an interesting question, I think. What would they have done the day after the heavenly host withdrew? Well, I think one priority might be trying to find a place to stay for the second night in town. Perhaps even the next while, even baby Jesus couldn't live in a stable or a cave for very long. After all, they'd had quite an experience leading up to that first Christmas. For Mary, there was the, how can I be pregnant when no one has touched me thing. Also, there was the no less daunting, I'm giving birth to God? And talk about having to overcome fear, disappointment, perhaps some anger, certainly some doubt and a crisis of conscience. What do I do? For Joseph, there was the, my fiance is pregnant and I didn't do it. What's going on here? We can try to imagine what they went through, but we really have no idea. Then for them both, there was the, oh, by the way, an angel told us not to worry about it thing. Those of us who are parents, how would that fly? How would that sound? How do you think that went over? Well, at least they both had the same independently verifying stories. Even so, with the softening of sexual mores today, we simply have no idea how difficult it was to them then. And even if no one else on the earth believed them, including their parents, Joseph and Mary had good reason for a shared faith in God and a mutual trust in each other. The angel had told them so. Both had been visited by that angel, sent from God as he was to assure them of God's purpose. And the angel's visit also had the effect of assuring them of each other. Surely they couldn't both be crazy. Or if they were crazy, they'd be crazy together. They would be together in this. God, Joseph, Mary, and maybe an angel or two or 10,000, come what may. Then there was the journey to Bethlehem. In the middle of all this fear, doubt, stress, and wonder, Joseph and Mary made about a 100-mile journey on foot and by donkey to comply with the silly census that had gone out, while Mary was, wait for it, great with child. And finally, there were shepherds and, oh, a heavenly host or two attending the birth. It's really just an assumption, but I'm assuming none of us ever had a week or a year like that. I do know that many of us feel overwhelmed with all the activities, festivities, and yes, obligations associated with our annual Christmas season. I'm guessing our stress may not have come with the substance and be on the scale that Joseph and Mary experienced. But what about the next day after Christmas? What about the next week in the life of Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus? And might there be anything in their first week after Christmas that might inform our priorities going forward into the new year? Well, before we go any further, I'd just like to begin to process together our central truth for today. Here it is. It's pretty simple. In the week after that first Christmas, Jesus' earthly guardians, I'm talking about adoptive father Joseph and biological mother Mary, they began to do all they could to raise Jesus in a way that would honor God and nurture in Jesus God's singular purpose for him according to God's word and their faith. One more time. In the week after that first Christmas, Jesus' earthly guardians, adoptive father Joseph and biological mother Mary, began to do all they could to raise Jesus in a way that would honor God and nurture in Jesus God's singular purpose for him according to God's word and according to their faith. Okay, so let's look at the first week after that first Christmas. Please turn with me now back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Neil just read our passage from verse 21 to verse 40. And while you turn to Luke 2 and 21, please allow me to say once again to you, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year coming. We look forward to the new year together. And I do hope that you had with your loved ones a blessed week. We at the Wilcoxon household certainly did. And this despite, as we've already heard, the news that Shelley's grandmother had died on Christmas Eve at the age of 94. Shelley is now with her parents. And thank you. You all who shared condolences and well wishes this week, we do appreciate it. Finally, I'd like to make a confession before we continue. I've spent less than half the time in study and writing on my sermon this week than I normally do. Still, I hope it's better than half as good as usual. Though I know at the same time, just a few of you hope it's less than half as long. A minority, I'm sure, but we'll see. So if you happen to be visiting with us for the first time this morning, just be aware that the sermon may or may not be a representative sample of what we normally offer. You'll need to come back next week and perhaps the week after that too, just to even things out. Now to our text, which begins with Luke 21. I'm reading the English Standard Version. I don't think it'll be too much trouble between it and the NIV that Neil read just a bit ago and that we have in our pew Bibles. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2, and at the end of 8 days, when he, Jesus, was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, the bad news is that none of our New Testament Gospels, not Matthew, not Mark, not Luke, and not John, nor anywhere in the Bible that I know of, give us any information at all about the first 7 days after Jesus' birth. We literally, or I should say I literally, know nothing about those days. And this should not surprise us. We don't have everything Jesus did or everything Jesus said recorded for us in the Gospels. We have the highlights, if you will. And we have precisely what the Holy Spirit determined we needed to know for salvation, for godliness and also for proclamation. But we don't know everything. John said in his gospel that if everything Jesus did and said were written down, all the books in the whole world couldn't contain them. Now, as we noted last Sunday, the Bible's version of the Christmas story is not only the well-written historical record of Jesus' birth and the events surrounding his birth. No, the biblical Christmas story still moves us as the spiritual truth and eternal assurance of God's love and our salvation appearing in the arrival of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. And this Jesus story, this story of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, and God's hope to us arriving with Jesus, or I should say, God, hope in God arriving with Jesus. And this Jesus story continues here in these verses, starting with verse 21, as his earthly guardians, Joseph and Mary, take Jesus faithfully to temple, and so with him begin to fulfill both the love and the law of God for Jesus' whole life. Now, admittedly, I don't know what it might mean, if anything, theologically, but I find it very interesting that God created for 6 days. God rested on the seventh day. And Jesus was dedicated to the Lord and for God's singular purpose on the eighth day. As was every Jewish boy born to observant families after God's law was passed down through Moses. Now, we don't have to go far to confirm this. If we just look back in the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we see the parents of John the Baptizer, Zechariah and Elizabeth, doing the same for John some 6 months before Jesus arrived. In chapter 1, verse 59, we read, "And on the eighth day, they, Zechariah and Elizabeth, came to circumcise the child," speaking of John. So Jesus was not unique in this regard, and I'm not trying to build a doctrine around this, at least not now. I'm making an observation that may merit further investigation, just not during Christmas week. It's also true that God doesn't do anything without purpose, so we'll see. So I just mentioned, it was interesting to me, it occurred to me as I'm reading this text and as I'm thinking about the activity of God from creation until the birth of Jesus. God created for 6 days, God rested on the seventh day. Jesus was dedicated to the Lord, circumcised and named officially on the eighth day. Now, we've noted that we know nothing about the first 7 days of Jesus' life, and we don't. But here in Luke 2, we have the first 20 verses on Jesus' birth and the next 19 verses on Jesus' dedication to the Lord on the eighth day. Almost exactly the same amount of space Luke gave to us in these two very significant events, and we focus, I would say, probably most of our attention and our energy on the first 20 verses. But there's almost exactly the same amount of attention in Luke's gospel given to this one day on which Jesus was dedicated to the Lord's purpose on the eighth day. Textually, it would seem then that these events rate right up there with Jesus' birth. So continuing on with verse 22 and following, we read, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him in, brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So what do these verses tell us? Well, first, Jesus was taken to be dedicated on the eighth day according to the law. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Joseph and Mary named him Jesus just as the angel had told them before he was even conceived, And as the firstborn, Jesus was dedicated as holy to the Lord according to the law. But wait, there's more. Since before the beginning in Bethlehem, strange and wonderful things kept happening around and about Jesus, from of old to today, actually. We open this service reading the prophecy of Isaiah, 800 or so years before Jesus was born, about Jesus. That is a strange and wonderful thing. And there are hundreds, perhaps thousands of these examples of strange and wonderful things happening around and about this Jesus. Look with me at verses 25 and following. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. That is, Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, I'm sure Mary, well, I'm sure, that's maybe a little strong. I'll bet Mary wasn't happy to hear all of those words, especially there at the end, a sword will pierce your own soul. But from the beginning, both the good news about Jesus' coming and what we might consider bad news about Jesus' coming has been clear. The prophecies almost always come together in that regard. He will redeem his people. He will give his life for their sins. There will be a sword pierce your soul, Mary, but you are blessed beyond measure. And this is true for the Christian life as well. Yes, there is great news, and we have our hope in Christ alone, not in our circumstances. We have our faith in God, not faith in our faith. But there will be difficult times. We need hope because hopeless times will come. We need faith because times will come when we need someone bigger than ourselves. And that's true not just to get saved and go to heaven. That's true for the entire Christian life. And though Simeon was not a prophet, at least he's not called a prophet in the text anywhere, because of his faith and his faithfulness, his devotion, he's noted as a righteous and devoted man, the Holy Spirit had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. And his testimony that here was the Messiah that the Holy Spirit had promised that he could see attested further to Jesus' identity and God's purpose in him. But wait, there's still more. An actual prophet was also on the scene. A prophetess, I should say. And Anna essentially gave the same attesting testimony to Jesus as did Simeon. We don't have her actual words recorded for us, but we do have her actions. Look with me at verses 36 and 37 and 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. There's just a textual note here. The text may mean that she lived up until this point, she was 84, or that she had lived 84 years as a widow. just a note. It's ambiguous. It could mean either one. It could mean she's 84. It could mean that she's 91. If she had lived as a widow 84 years beyond having been married 7. So that's just a little textual note for us. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. That is, speaking of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So whether Anna was 84 years old or 91 years old, the point of the text is that she was full of faith and faithful all those years. A lot of them. And because of her faith and her faithfulness, the Lord had given her one last joy to testify to the arrival of Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 38 once again. And coming up at that very hour, the same hour that Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus had come up to the temple, Anna began to give thanks to God and to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. You see, strange and wonderful things kept happening around and about Jesus. And to be fair, most of them he did himself. We have a lot of that recorded for us in the Gospels, though not everything that he did and said. And of course, all that he did culminated with him giving himself up for us on the cross. But from the beginning, from before the beginning, it was clear that Jesus was different, and he is. He was special, and he is. He was God's chosen, and he is. And he would redeem his people from our sins. He still is, and he still does. But have you noticed? Not everyone would see it or could see it. Not everyone would or could see him for who he was, or even for who he is today. We need faith for that. Mary, Joseph and Jesus, Simeon and Anna were not the only people at temple that day. Most, if not all of the others, just walked on by. So we have this situation where there can be a profound moment of spiritual truth and life happening, and most people don't even notice. Most people don't see. And how great is it that God has graced us with his presence and his insight to be able to see Jesus, to see what he's doing around us, and to join him. Every bit as much as the old man Simeon had gotten a promise from the Holy Spirit to see the Lord's Christ before he died, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth about Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and give us saving faith and sustaining hope in him alone. So, if we've gotten here somewhere this morning, you and I, and we've unexpectedly discovered that we haven't understood and we haven't believed, but now the Holy Spirit has given us sight to see Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. And if he hasn't yet given you the ability to believe, to see Jesus for who he is, ask him to give you the faith to see. I know personally he responds to such prayers. But if we're not quite done with our text for this morning, we still have two verses left, don't we? Verses 39 and 40. As I was working through this text, it occurred to me that these two verses, 39 and 40, would be the perfect ending for a well-written children's story, wouldn't they? And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The end. Only it wasn't the end of the nice story. No, it was only the beginning of the greatest story ever told. And as we've noted these weeks, it's still being written and told today. Have you found your place in it, this greatest story ever told? If not, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. And if you have, perhaps you're doing all you know to do to honor God and raise children in a way that honors Him and nurtures His purpose in them, as Joseph and Mary did, then hang on. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Just as Simeon and Anna did, just as Joseph and Mary did for Jesus. Oh, and it's never too late to start. It's never too late to do the right thing, which is also to say it's never too late to stop doing the wrong thing. It really isn't. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these almost exactly same number of verses after the Christmas story in Luke's gospel. As we have for the Christmas story, there has to be some meaning to that, some theological, bigger than us meaning to that. We need to pay attention. We need to know that the dedication of our children to the Lord is vital for their well-being, both now and forever. We need to know that being the type of people that you can use on a moment's notice is also vital for our well-being and our future, especially as your people here at Bethesda, as a local congregation. Lord, help us to take from this story, true though it is, the important principles of following you, trusting you, just as Mary and Joseph had to. They had an angel, I know, that was helpful for sure. But we have your word, we have your Holy Spirit, we have the fellowship of other believers around us. We have the consolation of Israel already arrived, so we can meet him face to face, in a sense, by your Holy Spirit and your word. Help us, Lord, to be your people, following after you, no matter what. In Jesus' name.